Now, I'd like to continue in the epistle that we have been looking at for some time, and that's the epistle to the Galatians. And I read the whole of the fourth chapter because we did enter into the beginning of that chapter. But my text this morning is verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I'd like to touch on that this morning, and I can't see how I can possibly say all that needs to be said in one service. I don't know, but I would like to introduce it at least. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's think now. Whatever does that mean? It's a beautiful verse. Very nice to read. Sounds good. But whatever does it mean? Look at it again. Because ye are sons. Because you are Christians. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So what he's saying here is that there is something special that it is God's desire that we should have. And it is described in this particular place as a cry of Abba, Father, which is a cry of assurance and of intimacy and of love towards God. And yet it is God that put that cry in our hearts. It's quite a remarkable verse, and it deserves for us to give it some attention. Now, if you remember, verses preceding, we were talking about last time, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There we are again. I touched on it a little last time, but not a great deal, because I dealt mainly with this, that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time to this end, that we might be redeemed, that we might be a forgiven people. And there we know is the gospel, our redemption. We are familiar with it. Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Jesus Christ being the one who is our sin bearer. And that the Lord lays on him our sin and our iniquity. And the punishment of our sin is paid by him. And by God's grace we are given the ability to receive the grace of faith and of repentance, so that we come into a relationship with God where our faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and we know what it means to say, I am a forgiven person. Forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Not just enumerating great ones, small ones, but the totality. My sinfulness. My sinfulness as a person is removed, is cleansed, because of the great act of mercy that is performed by Jesus Christ. And by that relationship, when God regards you or me, there's a verse of a hymn that puts it very beautifully, a line of a hymn, look on me as found in him. And if you are found in him, in Jesus Christ, you're found in his merits, you're found in his forgiveness, you're found in a situation that you have peace with God. Now we have been looking at that. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. But he goes on to say, in order about something. Now, this is a teaching we know that has been so, I don't want to use unwise words, but it has been so misrepresented and misunderstood, and the strangest of things have come from it. Because it has not been put in its biblical context. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now there's something special there. If you like, you can call it another blessing, because we're afraid of saying that, because we always kind of fought shy of what we term a second blessing. It has a particular meaning. There's nothing wrong in using that word, so long as we understand what we mean, that after we have come to this place of salvation, is there anything else that I require? Because surely, if my sins are forgiven, and if I have peace with God, that is all I require in order that I may enter glory and may enter heaven. And that is most certainly true. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enlightens me, shows me my need, quickens me, makes me spiritually alive so that I can respond. It is the Holy Spirit that shows me my sin. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the merits of Christ to me so that I'm able to say, I've come to that place where I know my sins are forgiven. That's all I require for heaven. Because he could not have done any more than that. But you see, we can make the mistake of saying afterwards, saying, well, that's all there is. Ah, there is growing in grace. That is also a work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is that as well. But you know, there is something else. It is a very precious thing. Our Lord himself humbled himself during his ministry on earth, that he did not venture on his ministry without it, and he was the Son of God. The Spirit had to come upon him like a dove for a special purpose. And his disciples, and I don't think any of us would like to compare ourselves to the privileges that they had, yet the same grace saved them as saves us. We're in the same position as far as that is concerned. And yet you might have said, well, we can't put ourselves in the position of the Lord's chosen disciples for the work. Now, I wouldn't dare, or neither would any of us here, say, well, I would be one of those disciples. He chose them at a particular time. But even they were not able to start on their commission until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, of course, they'd had the experience of the Holy Spirit in as far as convicting them of sin and so on, like ourselves. But this is another work. We must not confine to say to the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing you can do, Holy Spirit. You can quicken me, you can enlighten me, you can bring the merits of Christ to me, you can help me to grow in grace. That's all. Well, that's great. But the Holy Spirit can do great things. Great things. And this teaching is a very beautiful one. It is concerned about the glory of God. You might say, is it for power? Yes, it's for power. But if it's power we're after, then we're after for a kind of almost a greedy motive. It's for the glory of God. It's meant to be spiritual and beautiful. And nothing to be fooled about with or to be spoiled in any way. But here we are told, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that's the aim. And because ye are sons, verse 6. See, already that's happened. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, doing what? Crying, Abba, Father. The question then to ask ourselves is this. We might truly be able to say, yes, I am a son or a daughter, I am a child of God. I can point to that blessed experience when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can call God my Father. But this is something that is sent to us, that from your heart there comes the warmth of a cry, that you almost can call him in this lovely sense. It's almost a breath of joy that comes from your heart. Abba, Father. Well, whatever is that? Whatever can that be? And it's mentioned, and it is there. Now, Paul was very worried about the Galatian church. We know that the Judaizers had come along, and instead of them progressing in the things of the Spirit, they tried to get them back to the law. In fact, they were putting them even further back than the gospel. They were legalists and saying, well, the gospel is all very well. There was no talk of this further work of the Spirit. That would be completely lost. But even the work of the Holy Spirit in leading them to salvation, they said, well, it's not really adequate, because you also need to do all these things we did in the Old Testament, the ceremonial, circumcision, and all these things. And they plagued the people with these extras. It's called the Galatian heresy. It means when people add something to the gospel in as far as salvation is concerned. And he shows his distress. The verses I read at the beginning, I'll remind you of two of them. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are not gods. That's how you used to be. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? He said, I can understand. Before you were converted, you had some odd little things that you called gods. But I cannot understand when you have known God, or should I say, when you are known of God, that you do the same thing as you did in your pagan days, and you go back to those beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He said, this is ridiculous. You observe days and months and times and years. You make a big fuss of this, that, and that observance, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Don't break my heart, he says. Don't make me think that I have labored in vain amongst you Galatians. Come back now to the gospel itself and to the great things of the Spirit of God. Now then, the first thing I have this morning is the word sent. God has sent forth the spirits of his Son. Now, you know, we cannot overlook these words. It is the same kind of thing that has been said when we have the Spirit poured forth. Or in Romans 5 verse 5, when the love of God is shed abroad. Or in Romans 8:15, where the word received is again. All those words there, they are close and related to one another, meaning that God is doing something to the believer. He's doing something special. Put it like this, if you like. Here I am, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. But, oh God, I live in a terrible world. Oh God, I live in this pagan world. I have not got the power or the strength. I've got the message in my heart. I understand it with my mind. I've got the desire, but there is this helplessness about me. And then he says, well, there is an unction. There is a baptism. There is a sealing. There is that plus. That makes all the difference in your witnessing and in your testimony and in your work. And gives you a depth of assurance with God. Now, here is the secret of it all. Now we know the Holy Spirit, I've mentioned, has quickened us. And the invisible work of the Holy Spirit in that has applied the grace of Jesus Christ. But now we're talking about, let me read you verses. Acts 2 verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's something we receive. It's a gift. The whole terminology is quite different to the terminology to the one of salvation. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are afar off. And then you might say, well, that's the apostolic era, is it? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Salvation wasn't just for the apostolic era in any case. Now, there are any other blessings he has. We need them every bit as much as the apostles, as the disciples needed them in that day. So he's addressing us. And in Galatians 3:14, he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That he might receive this great promise, this gift, this unction, this sealing, this baptism, which a non-Christian cannot receive. You must already be a Christian in order to receive this. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, we have these words, in whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And if you want to put in his grammar, it having believed or believed. Doesn't matter about the since and the when bits. The real part is having believed or believed. That's where the argument is, but that means exactly the same thing. Look at it either way. In whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or, read it like this, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so it means that you believed, then this happens. Or having believed, and this happens. What is it? Is it worth considering? Now, I know there has been such a misconception, and indeed in some places, an abuse of this. And the terrible thing is to react against all these things on teachings of the Spirit, and to say, I will have nothing to do with it, and I will stay to the expression of the gospel in its salvation details, and in the obedience in my life, in sanctification, in obeying the law by the grace of God, I will keep to those mainline things that get me to heaven in any case. But don't bring me these things, because I have seen this happen and that happen. Yes, you've seen this happen and that happen. But should we? You could say the same thing about salvation. You could know a Christian, and you'd long to be a Christian, and see that Christian letting the law down and behaving very badly. And you could say, well, I don't want that. And you would be judging it by that. It's a great pity if we are hindered in that way. We should not be hindered by people misuse a certain thing. There is a baptism, and there is a sealing, and it's a very wonderful and a very beautiful thing. Now he says here, you see, because ye are sons. There can't be any argument with that, because ye are sons. They are already sons. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Now we are aware of the normal work of the Spirit, so we come to that. There's so much more to be said to that, but I can only on a Sunday morning do that ever so briefly and say by the verses and many more that says, yes, there is a work of the Holy Spirit, obviously in our redemption, in our salvation, but there is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not divorced entirely from our sanctification, it affects it, but it's not that. It is that we might have this great assurance that we are the children of God. And having that assurance, there is power, a certainty, and an authority. You can be able to say, this person has an assurance, he truly believes. And in that, in some remarkable way, there is power in that. Because you're having a person speaking above their own personal experience. It is something that God puts upon them, places upon them, so they preach then with an authority and the assurance of God in their hearts. The second thing is the word sealed or baptism. He has a particular purpose in view. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So we're talking about it now in an experimental way, in a sense. Well, what happens to me? When God, in his mercy, and when I prayed for it many times, but when he, in his mercy, brings his baptism of the Spirit to me, or sheds the love of God abroad in my heart, what happens to me? Now, the one thing it is not. You can say, well, I'm asking for the baptism of the Spirit in order that I might glorify God. I've asked, now I've received it. A kind of mechanical faith. It is by faith. It is the area of faith, but not like that. It is something that deals with us so profoundly and so deeply that sometimes almost sends to a spirit of desperation in our desire to have it and in our helplessness in not having it, because we desire to glorify God. When it comes, there is the depth of a person's heart, the knowledge that he is my Father and that there is no power on earth or in hell that would be able to shake me at all from that deep, deep assurance that I am his and he is mine. It is a deep, deep assurance. To redeem them that were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here it is described as a lovely relationship almost. It is in the relationship. Here you are. You're saved. You're forgiven. Now then, here is the holy unction. Here is a baptism of the Spirit. How do you feel, my child? All I can say is, Abba, Father. Or you could put it like this. If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, it is now. Whatever the terminology may be, it will be this great expression of love and desire for God, the like that we have never known before. In Romans, it's put quite clearly in similar stages. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's one thing we're talking now, they who are sons. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, in these epistles, there are references, and there is much that is taken for granted that this has taken place. It brings its problems. Well, doesn't salvation bring its problems? Cannot people express themselves very clumsily? And we rectify that, the baptism of the Spirit, because we are human beings, also brings its problems in our misunderstanding and our misrepresentation, even with the most sincere of attitudes. So we have to be corrected by the Word of God. But we must understand that basically it is a great sealing, a great unction, a great baptism, as if God were saying, truly, you are mine. And we can answer back and say, truly, thou art mine. There is a deep, deep assurance there. In verse 16, in that same chapter in Romans, the Spirit itself, it's only put it because Spirit is neuter, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So now then, I'm showing you this morning a basic element in the baptism of the Spirit. Yes, there is power. Of course, there is power in witnessing. There is power in preaching. These things are there. There's power to live on such a level that is wonderful. All that is there. And there are many fillings to be had. All that is there. But this initial baptism first will be described in this way. It is such an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Here it is in Scripture, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Whatever can that mean? It means that if I have such a love for God in my heart, I could burst. It's describing the baptism, it's describing the unction, describing the sealing of the Spirit. Let me read you this hymn. It's by Charles Wesley, and he's talking about this. Listen very carefully to how he's saying things. Thou great mysterious God unknown, whose love hath gently led me on, e'en from my infant days, mine inmost soul exposed to view, and tell me if I ever knew thy grace, that if I ever knew thy justifying grace. The hymn is starting saying, I've come to that place that I know thy grace, and that has taken place in me. If I have only known thy fear, and followed with a heart sincere, thy drawings from above, now the further grace bestow, and let my sprinkled conscience know thy sweet forgiving love. You see what he's saying? Yes, I've come now to justify by faith, but add me that further grace that gives me a taster of the feeling of thy forgiving love, the love of God shed abroad in my heart. And he says, I've got to have it. Short of thy love, I would not stop. A stranger to the gospel hope, the sense of sin forgiven. I would not, Lord, my soul deceive, without the inward witness live, that foretaste now of heaven. If now the witness were in me, would he not testify of thee in Jesus reconciled? And should I not in faith draw nigh, and boldly, Abba, Father, cry, and know myself thy child? Now, in listening to some talks on tape, and I would advise you, I know it seems a tall order to give you. Now, during this holiday, my wife and I have used every spare minute we've had to listen to 25-hour-long tapes by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on the baptism of the Spirit. And I would tell you that there is such a span and such a spectrum and such a depth and such a height, I feel that I want to sit with every one of you for 25 hours and go through them again. You cannot turn away from so glorious a teaching and so great a blessing. What is this person saying here? He's saying that when this happens to us, it is a depth of assurance that brings an authority. It is a basis of an authority, which is a basis for a power. And so you might say, that person has an unction. Why? There is such authority there. Why is there such authority there? That in his heart, there is such an assurance. Now, do you remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians when he said that the gospel came not in word only? Of course it came in word. Wonderful word, beautiful word, saving word. The words of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, peace with God. But not in word only. How did that word come? In power. How? In the Holy Ghost. What did he do? With much assurance. Do you see what we need? This is what we need. And this can change the whole history of events. Then last this, we are separated. In a very particular way, in our preaching and in our witnessing, there is an authority, there is an assurance, there is a power, there is a delight in the things of God. There is a love in our hearts so great and so powerful that we would not be without it for anything. Now, does this mean that we are always in that state when you are baptized in the Spirit? No. I believe that there is an initial experience. But you haven't got it for keeps. It is the beginning of great things and it's there. But you can't say with presumption that you own it. It is in God's hands. And there are many fillings. Many fillings. But there will always be a measure. A measure. There'll be a measure. But every now and again there will be as if there was another flood of his filling. You know these things. And if you do not know them, perhaps you only know them from a way that will cause you anxiety. Then lay that anxiety aside and begin to consider that which is biblical and that which is true and beautiful. And that which will enable us to do glorious things for God, wonderful things. You see, Dr. Lloyd, that's what I started to say, and I forgot. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that this experience and this knowledge of this level of assurance, there is assurance without this, but this level of assurance is the nearest thing that we can ever have on earth to heaven. There is nothing more that can be nearer to the feeling of heaven itself. And yet it isn't only for our feelings. It is that we might use it and that there might be power in our congregation, in our preaching and in our witnessing, and the power because we are fully assured, fully persuaded, and the unction rests upon us. When you think of this, have you got a desire? Or are you saying, well, I'm a certain age now, I'm not denying what you say. Some people have prayed for this and longed for it, and they only received it shortly before they died, and they died gloriously and majestically. It's worth it for that. For that. However old or young you may be, it is worth it. Is it beautiful? Of course it is. It's from God. Is it worthwhile? Of course it is. It's from God. Is it useful? Of course it is. For behind it is the approval of God. The authority of God, the assurance of God, and the way that works out in ordinary terminology is power. But it's greater than that little word power, because it means that a person who seems to have power is speaking with a full assurance of faith because of that unction. There is so much to learn. If there were 25 tapes lasting 1 hour each, what could I do in half an hour this morning except give you a little taster and hope that you might think on these things. Shall I close by quoting a hymn? We'll come back to this again, hopefully. Quoting a hymn where Charles Wesley is describing it again. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Is that your heart desire? Think of the mission coming now. Why not? Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. He is always the initiator, even after the initial giving, and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. He sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, there, into our hearts, that we might cry, Abba, Father. And that brings such an assurance, such a depth of assurance, such an authority, such a sureness, that men will say, these have power. God is with us in that special way. We're on the front line of the battle. You need to know Ephesians 6. I say, well, I'm frightened. I don't want to be in the front line. We are chosen to be soldiers. We are living in an alien land. Let's be what we should be. Let's receive what is for us. Let us receive from God all that we can possibly have from his gracious hand, that we might make the church of God on earth rich. Rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in love, rich in all those things that are spiritual. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing now upon every one of us. We pray that the longing may begin for great things. For we have learned by now, O Lord, that whether we preach a series of meetings or our Sabbath day preaching, whatever it is, O Lord, we recognize without thee, how frail we are. Yet we go on, Lord, we go on, but praying and trusting that thou'lt grant this to many, and then we know that in a time of revival, that revival is this on a vast scale. O Father, do not lead us so far without leading us all the way, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.